Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, as I studied this week, it occurred to me, well, there was a book that I read in college, and it was called Your God is Too Small. I thought that was an interesting title. And I was challenged by that this week as I studied. Is my God too small? Was I cramming him into a box? As I studied this week, I came to realize the immensity and the eternalness, if there is such a word, of Almighty God and how he is active throughout human history and even before to make sure that you and I make it safely home. And so we begin. So Pilate said to Jesus, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you or authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. You would have no authority over me except that which my Father has ordained for his use and his will." As we approach the end of the church year, Jesus has not yet pushed the Jewish leaders to the point of having him charged and brought before Pilate, but it was coming. But by God's will, his use of the crown, if you will, as we sang earlier, the crown of the civil realm, the cross was indeed drawing near. And so they pushed Jesus. "What do you think, Jesus? Give us your opinion." We live in a world that seems to be increasingly based on opinion. The world, a world where whomever debates their opinion the most successfully, right or wrong, seems to get to dictate to the rest of us the reality of the moment. But what if there really was an absolute truth that goes beyond human opinion? Long, awkward silence. There is. The good news is there is an absolute truth that goes beyond human opinion. This absolute truth is at the root of the things of our readings today. Jesus answered them, saying, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Jesus, knowing what they were up to, would distinguish for them and for us, not opinion, but biblical truth of the two realms under which true believers dwell, the civil realm and the heavenly realm, both created and ordained by God. These are the same truths that God had spoken through Isaiah concerning Cyrus, a pagan king through whom God would implement his will and demonstrate his sovereign power. For as Isaiah has written, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue the nations before him for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel my chosen." The Lord would call an up-and-coming king of a pagan nation to deliver from his, deliver his people from exile in Babylon. The Lord called Cyrus by name, though Cyrus, being a pagan king, knew him not. The Lord would establish the Persians, Cyrus's people, as a dominant tribe in the region, that the world may know that the Lord will do whatever it takes to keep his promise to his people and the spread of the message of salvation throughout the world. In these things, the Lord takes hold of Cyrus by the hand, a symbol of his leading by power. And as he did, the same thing with Israel. Called Abraham out of a world, a pagan world, and made him his people. Lost my spot. There we go. The Lord's hand would deprive the nations before the power of Cyrus, that his conquests might spread in all geographical directions. At the time of the Lord's anointing, at the time of the Lord crowning him, if you will, for his purposes, Cyrus and his people occupied just a small area just north of the Persian Gulf. But once the Lord had taken hold of Cyrus, that all changed. So that in geographical terms, the Persian Empire under Cyrus may be taken to mean the entire Iranian plateau, bounded by the Tigris Valley to the south and to the west, to the east, as far as the Indus Valley, to the borders of India, and to the north as far as the Caspian Sea. In all, during the time of the Lord's anointing, the vast domain of the Persian Empire would grow comprise an area of almost a million square miles. That by the 5th century before Jesus would deal with the question of taxes to Caesar, just as Isaiah had proclaimed in our reading today, Babylon would fall. For on October 29 in the year 539 BC, the city of Babylon opened its gates to Cyrus without resistance. For as our confessions concur with St. Paul, wherever governing authority is, it is ordered by God, and it is God's handmaid to execute punishment against those who do evil. Cyrus presented himself as he entered mighty Babylon as, well, he presented himself in the role of liberator for all people, and rightly so. He allowed the images of the gods of the various nations to be transported back to their original cities, and he instituted policies that divided up the Babylonian spoils of war as a means of helping those taken captive to return home and begin the rebuilding process. These policies extended also to the people of Israel, whom he encouraged to return home and to rebuild their temple. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, king of Persia, for the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by name. Isaiah 45. These things happened that God's Savior might be born in a stable to one day die on a cross for the sins of all people. And as the Lord continued to take hold of the nations and the rulers of the world, the crowns and the nations of the world, his will and his purpose continued to move forward, continued to move toward the day when he himself would physically walk the earth. As you know, rendering unto God the things that are God can cause trouble. The good news of Jesus has the power to change lives. Through the Bible, the Holy Spirit testifies to the soul that Jesus died on a cross and rose from the dead, that sins might be forgiven, and indeed they are. That entire nations might say, as we talked with the kids, in God we trust, and we can say these things without fear. In 146 BC, as we move more closely to when Jesus would be born, Thessalonica had become the capital city of the Roman province of Macedonia and was the largest city on the peninsula of Greece, a place that would later serve as a strategic base of operation for Pompey in the civil war with Julius Caesar, a civil war that had divided the peninsula of Greece north and south. The things that Paul had talked about as he praised the people of Thessalonica, with Macedonia to the north and Achaia to the south. But when Paul spoke to the Christians, when he spoke to the Christian about the churches, well, in these divided provinces, he spoke of a unified church. He didn't say to the church of Achaia and to the church of Macedonia, although he said that those provinces had heard the word. Paul spoke of the Christian churches as a unified church. He spoke of faith in God as going out to all the nations. Culturally, Macedonia came under strong Athenian influence, the people of Athens, so that by the time of Jesus, its population had been heavily influenced by the teachings of Plato and Aristotle and others like them. So their population was not unlike those Herodians who tried to entangle Jesus in his word. They were masters of speech and debate. So it is no surprise that as the Thessalonian citizens began to follow Jesus, as they began to become imitators of Paul, As they rendered unto God the things that are God's, they did so with much affliction. But as the end of the church year draws near, Paul reminds us, well, he reminds the Thessalonian Christians, and he also reminds us to wait for Jesus, the one who delivers, the one who delivers from the wrath and the judgment that draws near. As we witness the things that we see in the news or we hear in the news, some of these things can be quite disturbing. But let us take Paul's encouragement. Let us look toward Jesus, the one who delivers from wrath, the one who delivers from the judgment that draws near. Against the backdrop of history, the history of God's active involvement in the world, from the beginning of time until now, against the backdrop of the Lord's attentive involvement in history for the salvation of his people, against that backdrop, the question posed to Jesus as to the lawlessness or the lawfulness of paying taxes to Caesar, a question of mere opinion, seems a small thing. A small thing put forth by comparatively small men. But God the Father would use that small question put forth by those small men to serve his own purpose and his own will of bringing Jesus before the God-given authority of Pontius Pilate. For wherever governing authority is, it is ordered by God. And so they pushed. What do you think, Jesus? What is your opinion, Jesus? The opinion of the people was that they hated paying the tax to Caesar, to Roman Caesar. Their opinion was also that they held Jesus to be a prophet, which was correct. But it was more than that. But you see, the trouble with an opinion-based society is that folks begin to believe that their opinion can affect and, in fact, determine truth. And it was upon this error that the Herodians based their question. The opinion of the people was, rightly so, that Jesus was a prophet. But these evil men figured all they needed to do was change public opinion, and bingo, no more prophet, no more problem. The things they spoke about Jesus were true, so their plans would fail. Being the truth himself, Jesus did indeed teach the way of God in truth. And he did not hesitate to share what was on his mind, regardless of people's opinion. But in the mouth of these enemies, the truths about Jesus had become nothing more than a devilish hypocrisy intended to deceive and to discredit. But one thing they hadn't taken into consideration, one thing that one must note about the opinion of Jesus. When one asks for the opinion of Jesus, you better be ready to hear the truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Is it right or is it wrong? That wasn't really the point. Those men who questioned, they cared nothing about what was right or wrong. They just needed to win. And so they asked Jesus, saying, "What do you think? Give us your opinion." And then they fed him the answers that they wanted. Have you ever had someone do that to you? They ask your opinion, then they give you two options of their own choosing, neither of which is really your opinion, but are intended to squeeze you into their box that they might manipulate you or the situation. That's what these guys were up to. Our first allegiance is always to God. Jesus made that clear. But as Jesus' followers, we also owe loyalty and obedience to the human rulers that God himself has established, as long as we don't sin in doing so. I want to repeat that part. As long as we don't sin in doing so. Though Christians may be tempted to avoid taxes or shirk civil responsibilities, we must render to Caesar. For civil authority and good governmental leaders can be a means whereby God will bless us. The Lord has ever guided the events of the world's history so that he can carry out his plans of loving kindness, his plans of tender mercy, his plans of salvation. For by his will and his purpose, God the Father allowed Jesus to be nailed to a cross that the governing authorities, ordered by he himself, might execute the full punishment of those who do evil upon his dear Son. Some would call Jesus' death on the cross an unfortunate set of circumstances upon an innocent man who just happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time in history. But as St. Paul has written, these things have happened, that mankind, like those in Thessalonica, might turn from idols to serve the living and true God, that others might join us as we wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers from wrath, the wrath to come. In all these things, you know, as we started, God is big, bigger than the things of the world. In all these things, let us be encouraged that despite great opposition, the Word of God will not fail. The Word of God will not fail. Let us be aware of the things that we see and hear in the world. Let us pray for those oppressed. Let us also remember that God, our Savior, is forcefully bringing about his kingdom, and he will see it to completion. He will see it to completion on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us not fear, for the Lord is our keeper. And so we say without fear, in God we trust. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.